If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than human beings. I would take God out of schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. These are the words of Paul Harvey. He was a famous news broadcaster in the ABC television network for decades. And he continued in sharing how, really, in many respects, he's got the devil's card. He's got the devil's number, if you will. He says, if I were the devil, I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. And I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. In other words, cool. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens and call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles would be accepted and marveled. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and that the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess, he says, I would leave things pretty much the way they are. And he said these things in 1965, if I were the devil. Whoa. What would he say today? I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of seeing, feeling like any given day we're reminded and we see the devil is winning. And not just out there, but I'm sick and tired of feeling like we're seeing that the devil, he's kicking the fanny of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's eating our lunch. He's eating us for breakfast, if you will. Like, what in the world is going on? And so oftentimes it's because of this reality that the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is completely ignorant and unaware or apathetic or indifferent or impotent, whatever. And the reality that we are at war. As Stu Eber reminds us in his book, Spirit Warriors, that Satan hates God and he hates you and I. And what are we doing? So oftentimes we see the church compromising with the world and so many lives of professing believers in Christ bearing little to any semblance whatsoever of godliness and righteousness and a holy passion for the truth claims of Jesus Christ and living on mission, doing something radical for the glory of God. And so oftentimes in the church we're so very content with just being consistently entrenched in the status quo and business as usual. And then once again, we're reminded any given day that whether it's for the ungodliness of the world or the compromise or the apathy or the indifference of those in the church, and that we're just so accustomed with it, and we're just like, well, you know, what you gonna do? And listen, as this passage of the Word of God reminds us, God calls us in verse 10, be strong, not in our stuff. It says there's to be strengthened, look at in verse 10, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not our stuff that we're drawn upon. And look at verse 10, we saw that the Spirit of the Warrior's energy source of last week. And this morning we see in verse 11, the Spirit Warrior's equipment supply, but as well as the, really with a particular emphasis on the diabolical methods of the Prince of Darkness, Paul Harvey emphasized back in his generation, we see in this text the Spirit Warrior's supply one, but also in verse 11, the Spirit Warrior's enemy strategy, the wiles of the devil. Look at this in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is glorious here, because in this passage, the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to the church in ancient Ephesus, and mind you, that this chapter 6 of Ephesians, this warfare is built upon spiritual wealth that we have in Christ as a result of being baptized by the God, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We see this in chapter 1. So if you have about any struggles with issues of self-worth and self-esteem, get a dose of Ephesians chapter 1. Understand that the blessing that we have in Christ has been planted by God the Father, just by God the Son, and produced or applied by the Holy Spirit. Understanding that what we have, where we are, who we are in Jesus Christ. It is completely antithetical to the world's belief system. In other words, the wiles of the devil. And we'll get there. So we see as a result of the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ, exalts the believers, members of the church, the body of Christ, living today in the dispensation of grace. In chapter 4, he really turns the corner and he exhorts them to walk worthy of the calling with which they are called to in Christ and us as well. And every believer that is going to get dead serious urgent about the wrath of God, and they're going to step out of faith, trust the Lord, and do something awesome or crazy, and perhaps in comparison to other people, not so much, but for them, it's like, hey, I'm gonna show up at church on Sunday. I'm going to stay for a Sunday school Bible class. Or, hey, you know, the Adams County Kids Day, I'm going to go on a short-term mission trip, praise God. And whenever you step out in faith and do something, or perhaps as a man, you know, hey, I'm going to start leading my family, or the simplicity of, I'm going to initiate prayer at mealtimes, or hey, we're going to have family devotions, or family worship time, or whatever it is. I guarantee you, any time that we endeavor to step out in faith and trust the Lord to do something awesome, all the demons of hell will be coming after you. And dear ones, if you ever wonder, if we ever doubt whether or not our lives are amounting to anything whatsoever for Jesus Christ, all we have to do is step out in faith, speak out for the glory of God. Tells us, as believers in general, men in particular, sit down. But God says, stand up and speak boldly, as our brother read. Glory. He said, I'm the armor of God. That's what's glorious about this time. The Word of God exhorts the people of God to put something on, and the flip side is also true. This exhorting us to put something off. Check this out. Look across the page in chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and 22. In the context here, this is talk to the believer in Christ. And he 20, he says that, hey, you've got to learn Christ. Talk about the Ephesian believers to live for God. And also remember, the apostles warning Ephesians and us to live for God. Why is he doing that? Is he doing it out of some type of probation or Zapia type of thing? He's referring them to verse 17. He says, don't let him in that stuff. And why is he That's grace. I lift God toward one another, toward godliness and righteousness, or because it is grace. We do what we do not in order to get saved, or to stay saved. Why? Because we are. That's the basis of the apostles' exhortation. Concerned. Because we are depraved darkness at heart, there is a deep-seated atheistic psychology resident in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Basically, what that means is this, boys and girls, you experience this temple. How often do you, girls, always want to do and love them? Because God knows what our heart is. We may go through the motions, we may say things like,
or else is not good and it hurts and it's I don't want that.
Listen, boys and girls, what God wants your heart. David, he was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean that everything he did was holy and righteous and pure. But his heart was turned toward the Lord. How about our hearts? Are our hearts turned toward the Lord? And the apostles, he's exhorting right here in verse 22, that you put off the old man concerning the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed. How? He says. And the spirit of our mind. And look at verse 24. He says, put on the what? The new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so in chapter 6, he's exhorting the Ephesians, hey, put on the armor of God. So he wonders, like, what is this new man? Well, check this out. Hold here. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Let me show you something here. In Romans chapter 13, this is a really awesome passage of scripture here. Oftentimes, we tend to think of Romans chapter 13 as far as our responsibility to the civil magistrates in the public arena, as they have been appointed by God and are accountable before God, as far as our relationship to government and paying taxes and these types of things and others. But look at the end, tucked at the end of the passage here, and this is, you know, harkens back to chapter 12 of Romans here. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. And this is a challenge. And this should be a real indictment, just beckon to our heart in a heavy duty fashion, because far too often we in the church are basically asleep on the job. Are just kind of like, you know, sitting around, lazing about in our easy chair and not realizing that, hey, that we are at war. And look at in verse 11, he says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. And look what he says there at the end of verse 12. Let us put on the what? The armor of light. Isn't that good? The armor of light. Wow. And he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But look at verse 14. He says, put on the armor of light, put on the new man, put on the armor of God. And here he says, put on the what? The who? The Lord Jesus Christ. and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so the issue for our lives is this, is that the putting on the armor of God, this is a practical manifestation, and we see it elsewhere as far as the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues of Christ indwelling life. In other words, if Christ is not being manifest in and through our lives to the praise of His glory by the power of His Spirit, there's a problem, not with Him, not with the gospel, not with grace. The problem is with our hearts. And we're not yielding to the Lord and living by dependent faith and trust in Him. Do we get that? And so the issue is not I, but Christ. And so in Ephesians 6, our text, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And so the challenge for us is this, is that how do we feel? How do you feel when the breakers of life are crashing in upon your soul? What resources do we tend to resort to? Is it the power of God or something? So what are our habits when times are tough? When it seems the flesh, the world, the devil are winning. You know, what do we tend to do when we're down and discouraged and depressed and despondent? And do we give up? Do we throw in the towel and just, you know, sing the blues and oh, woe is me? And looking at the horizontal issues of life? This is just, even as we saw the saying there, behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. Behold Him there. So oftentimes what God calls us to do, because we're not doing it, is to get out of the horizontal and go vertical by faith for the glory of God. Look up. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. And look at the end of verse 11 here. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. That word, may be able, it comes from the word from which we get the word dynamite. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of dynamite, I think of something explosive and powerful. You get what I mean? I mean, what kind of power do we have working in through us? And perhaps you're thinking of a new song by Chris Tomlin on the radio, Resurrection Power in Us. Indeed, look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 of our text right here. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. And Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians, he says that I'm praying that you, in verse 19, that you know what is the exceeding greatness. Is that a little bit, kids? Is that a little bit? You know, you think about when your grandma or your mom cooks a really awesome dish. Maybe April, you're going to be having a special gift or a dish for your birthday, as far as, you know, your birthday supper and everything. You know, when you have your favorite meal, do you just little kid-sized portion, Mom. So you want a lot. See, Paul's prayer here is he's saying that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His what? His power for us who believe. And look at verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. I don't care what we're struggling with. I don't care what kind of giants and demons that you feel like you're facing in life. God is greater. It doesn't matter. And the challenges that we're facing is not our resources that we're drawn upon. And He says that we might be able, in the dynamite power of God, to do what? Verse 11, to stand. You ever watch some old boxing movies? Some of you guys remember the old Rocky, I think it was 1975, Best Picture, Rocky Balboa. I think they just made a new movie just not too long ago, the past 5 years, another one. It's like, wow. It's like, he's fighting guys that could be his kid. And so the point being is that whether it's Rocky or Cinderella Man, the true story of James J. Braddock, or whatever the fight of your life that you're facing, and when we feel like we're knocked down and we're on the canvas, what do we do? Do we roll over and play dead? You ever put our tail between our legs and just throw up the white flag and say, I just wish Jesus would come back. I'm sick of all this. Because I don't know you, if you know of anybody that has had that type of treatment in the field of war. I'm not saying that we should be at home with our Savior. But what I'm saying is that when we have a charge to keep, a duty to fulfill, a time to glorify, in the spirit of war, it's time to listen to God. But if you're in the thick of battle and you've got a guy in the unit, he's just over here hunkering down, not doing his job, that's cowardice. That's not courage. That's what God has called us to do here. Verse 11, he says that you may be able to stand, not lie down, but you may stand. But God calls us to his power to stand. Just keep on standing. Standing for him. Not one another. We're on the same team. But as far as our, and this is one of the challenges, as far as warfare, we have our weaponry and everything. So oftentimes we tend to fight one another instead of putting our sword and our blades out. The bad guys are out there. And oftentimes the bad guys are lurking in our own hearts as far as the lusts of our flesh. The worldly influences taking our hearts and our lives. You may stand against what? The wiles of the devil. What's crazy about this? Wiles of the devil. You guys are probably thinking of the old cartoons. Remember Wile E. Coyote, the Roadrunner, and those things. You probably on Netflix or Cartoon Network or whatever. Gumby and all those other ones. See, wiles of the devil. That's crazy. This word right here is methodia. It's basically an English transliteration in our modern the methods of operandi. And so oftentimes we are in the process of the he is using the strategies. The devil is going to eat us for lunch. And so Scripture exhorts us to not be ignorant of the devil's devices. Because we can't, if we are ignorant, we can't stand against them. And as we do so, with someone positively under the banner of Christ, his glory. So for example, as far as the, not only the enemy strategy, Look at 4 and 14. Is this text here? Is a few verses of the chapter. He's exhorting the Ephesians to endeavor to keep the doctrinal unity of God, the Holy Spirit, and for the purpose. Remember, if you don't stand for something, you don't fall for anything, right? So God calls us discernment. He blesses the church with pastors, teachers, leaders, of missionaries. Why? Verse 12. To the leadership, it's the responsibility of the leadership, and to lead in number 9. Be creative and giftedness and talents and abilities, and as the Spirit calls and leads and guides and directs them. And look in verse 13. It unpacks. This will be a reality. The unity of the faith, and that will not happen this side of glory. For the purpose of, look at verse 14. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Kids need their parents, right, boys and girls? And we need one another, not just when we're younger, but we need one another in the body of Christ. We're interdependent. And he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine. That's crazy, isn't it? And it says, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In the New King James Version, there, deceitful plotting, that's the same word, as wiles in chapter 6. And so I submit to you, dear ones, within this context, one of the particular wiles of the devil that the enemy uses to unload his hot fury, his satanic flush in our lives is a rejection and a denial of the sevenfold doctrinal unity of God the Holy Spirit. So there's really different kinds of wiles. There's different kinds of schemes or tactics. Well, you get the so-called Christian wiles, if you will, as far as a denial of these doctrinal unities. But also, we can have some more anti-Christian wiles. And just for as we see here in this context right here, look in verse 3 or verse 4. He says, "There is one body and one spirit." As far as the church, the body of Christ, the body of Christ is the church. And it harkens back to, as far as understanding church history and some of the battles that the magisterial reformers fought in the 16th century, as far as that, no, the church, the body of Christ, is the church. And it is not Roman Catholicism. And so the body of Christ is this mystical, it's a metaphysical, it's just an organic living organism of which Christ is the head. And it says right here, the one spirit. That God is God the Holy Spirit. What he's doing today, and one hope right here, the rapture of the church. And I submit to you, one of the wiles that he uses to mess up the body of Christ and get us all confused, off track and everything, is that when we don't keep the sensational distinctions in place, as far as understanding, as far as the hope of our calling in Christ, to get the rapture of the church all confused and twisted and out of whack and confused with the revelation of Christ coming to the earth. And within that spirit, we can understand that the tools of the enemy is indeed religion and tradition to keep get just crazy and confused as far as the people of God. And that tends to happen when we neglect to consistently apply the dispensational hermeneutic to a biblical interpretation. In other words, known as rightly dividing the word. We can understand that all the scriptures for us, not all the scriptures written for us or about us. We need to understand that Paul is the apostle of Gentiles today, is the apostle of grace, and we see uniquely and distinctly in his epistles the unique destiny, calling, plan of God for the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace today. And we see others right here in the passage as far as one Lord. Christ is the head, not a man, not a pope, not anybody else, and he is the way and the truth and the life, as our brother said earlier. One faith, this body of truth, the grace of God, the gospel of God's grace, which the Lord trusted to and through the Apostle Paul, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Indeed, one baptism, the Spirit of baptism. Man, if there is any issue that the consensus of the Christian church is all over the place, as far as baptism, the grace of God, it teaches that the moment of the Holy Spirit baptizes, identifies, plants into the Christ, the moment of salvation. No rituals, no ceremonies, and nothing about the Jewish kingdom practices from the doctrine. What he's doing today here is this Holy Spirit baptism. Look at the verse 6. It's one God. You know what that is? God is sovereign. That means that he is the one true and living God. He is holy, he is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's and in the essence of his being, he is worthy of all praise. And indeed, there are many others. There are many other wiles. And we see those in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 as far as the anti-Christian wiles. But for now, let us take heed to ourselves and understand that the deceitful plotting of oftentimes religious so-called as 2 Corinthians to be aware of false ministers of righteousness, even as himself or masculine, right. But also there are, as far as issues and philosophy, ungodly philosophy and evolutionary naturalism and moralistic ideas and other baseline culture that God calls us to be part of. But the heart of it this morning is just the Apostle Paul. He was in Athens. He hunkered down as a reclusive hermit. Athens 17. He to the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. He went forward for Jesus Christ. So it's incumbent upon us to beware of the wiles of the devil and stand against them, because the weapons of warfare, you see the scripture in front of your bulletin, that awesome picture there. In the midst of this crazy weekend, Lord, give us fresh now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen.